together. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. For he hath done great things. He hath done great things. He hath done great things. Bless his holy name. Once more, worship the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Reach out and feel his presence today. Hallelujah. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. For he hath done great things. He hath done great things. He hath done great things. Bless his holy name. Praise him. Let's give the Lord a praise. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Amen. If you want to, you may be seated. We'll take a moment and pray for the offering this morning that was brought forth. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this offering, and we dedicate it unto thee. We present it to thee cheerfully, Lord. Let it be used to the glory of thy name and of thy kingdom, and help us to reach out to the lost as quickly as we can, because time now is almost gone. Bless this, O Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. It is good to be here today. I was out on Monday for a little while, and then it was so cold. You know, they didn't want me. I still can't wear a regular shoe, so I couldn't go out in that horrendous weather we had. And I've actually had not been out the door since this morning. And I am ready to be outside, no matter how cold it is. It's just good to get out. Praise the Lord. I just want to thank you for your prayers. I went to see the, a lot of people ask, how is your foot? Well, it's healing quite well. I went to the doctor on Monday, and I talked to him a little bit. First, his nurse came in and took the, there's this little duoderm patch they put in the bottom of it, and where the original wound was. And she took that off, and she kind of looked at it. She kind of sat back, oh my, you know, and I thought, now what? And she said, it's almost healed already since last time. She couldn't believe it. And the doctor came in, and he did the same thing. He looked at it, and he said, oh, I can't believe this, you know. And I said, well, I'll tell you what it is, doc. I said, I pray every night between about 3 and 4 in the morning. I get up in the middle of the night and I pray at least an hour, sometimes more. And he looked at me and he said, well, that's what's doing it. He said, he said, God heals. And he said, he's the one who does the healing. He said, medicine doesn't heal, God heals. That's something for a medical doctor to say, isn't it? Then he started telling me about how great the power of God is. And, he was comparing it. He started telling me about Moses and how he went up on the mountain and so forth. We had quite a talk. And, you know, usually they're in Russia, but he sat down with me for a while, and we talked about the Lord for quite a while. I want you to really pray for him. Dr. Samadani is a Muslim. But one thing that people don't realize about Muslims is that, you know, they need Jesus Christ as their Savior. Of course, we all do. There's no such thing as a chosen race that doesn't need Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus, okay? And as far as the Muslims, now they're the militant ones, they're the violent ones, and not all of them are militant and violent, although the Quran itself is not a peaceful book. We know that. But the greatest, in Islam, the greatest of all the prophets is Jesus Christ, not Muhammad. A lot of people don't realize that. And they will tell you, if they really know Islam, that Jesus Christ is the greatest prophet, but they don't believe he's the Son of God. And that's what's so awful about it. But anyway, I've been praying for him every night, and who knows? The Lord may get a hold of his heart. I sure hope so. But we had quite a talk, and I have very high hopes. There's a reason for everything, and God does save Muslims sometimes. So keep praying for him. But he did say that it's not the medicine, he said, it's God. And he said, you're about 90% there. And as soon as it's closed, then I can wear a regular shoe again, and I can go out in the cold. Anyway, praise the Lord. So I thought I'd just give you an update on that. I won't take any more time with that, but we need to keep praying for this doctor, because I really believe that the Lord is touching him. And the nurse also. I pray for their whole staff. You know, as I pray at night, I pray for all of you, and the names keep coming, and the Lord is like Kleenex out of a box. You know, the names just keep coming. Pray for this person, pray for this person. And it's a marvelous experience. And I'm not at all tired. I wake up and the Lord wakes me up, I'm sure, and I'm just wide awake, and I just pray and pray and pray and pray. Then afterward, you sleep like a baby. Of course, how does a baby sleep? They're up every 2 hours. Anyway. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'll be glad when I can stand again and pound the pulpit. Well, and pace around a little bit, but we'll see what we can do here. We're going to open our Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation, chapter 14. We're going to be in the book of Revelation this morning. I'm going to ask the Lord to help us with this. And I have some detailed information we're going to get into as we go into this chapter. I don't know if this will be preaching, teaching, or treaching. Treaching is half of each, I guess. But we'll see what happens, because I don't know. I do have some information that I actually had to jot down because there's such detail to it. But we'll refer to that later. So much is happening right now. In 48 hours, our country is going to change forever again. And we're going to see some amazing things begin to happen rather quickly. First, shall we pray? Father in heaven, we are so very thankful this morning for thy great and many blessings to us. And this is such a great blessing to gather together, O Lord, as thy people. O Lord, to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And this is my prayer this morning, that everyone in this congregation will be filled with the Holy Ghost. O Lord, I pray that thou wouldst help us to reach out to thee, that would be our greatest desire. And, O Lord, I pray now that thou wouldst anoint thy word, anoint our ears. Let thy word come forth, O God. Let it stir our souls and do a great work within us, so that when we leave this place, we would be filled with thy fire and thy holy purpose and ready to face anything this world would throw at us. I pray, O Lord, that thou wouldst rebuke the devil and bind and cast out every evil spirit, that they would not be able to hinder us at all. For, Lord, we dedicate this time unto thee. Help us to be attentive, Lord. Help us to receive thy word. And, O God, with thy word to receive thee as our Lord and Savior, to be renewed once again in thy spirit, sweep over our souls, O Lord, and give us victory. For we glorify thy holy name now. In Jesus' name we pray. And, O God, give us absolute victory in the word today. And in Jesus' name we ask it through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Hallelujah. Thursday night I was on the internet again, and we had a lot of people on there. We had a great Bible study Thursday night in, cyberspace. And we had my parrot there, Professor Muggsy, and he was, they had a webcam so that people got to see him. And some of the comments came back, a preaching parrot, you know? Isn't that wonderful? And he has been telling people to seek the Lord. That's a good thing, isn't it? Amen? And he's been saying, brr, cold. Brr, he does it cold. So, anyway. But he's got quite a witness when he gets going, when he feels like it. And he has plenty to say for the Lord. A parrot, a bird, an African gray. But, you know, it's great to hear that come out of his little beak. You know? That everything that hath breath, praise the Lord. He'll say, Ma, Ma. He'll call her, you know, Ma. Then he'll quote the scripture. He's trying to impress her. Anyway, wants to get on the good side of her. Anyway, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 14 this morning. And these are amazing times to be living in. I never fail to be shocked every day by some new development, some new thing that's happening that fulfills Bible prophecy. And this chapter is probably one of the most misunderstood chapters in the whole Bible. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses claim that that 144,000 we're going to read about is them. Of course, other religions will say, oh yeah, that's us. We're going to see what this is all about. And we're going to look at messages from the various angels. God sent angels with a certain message. And, you know, you never find an angel actually preaching the gospel. Because the only ones who can preach the gospel are the recipients of the gospel. And the angels they haven't been recipients. They're holy angels. They've never sinned. There are angels that have sinned. Those are demons right now. One third of them were either thrust out or followed Lucifer, who became Satan. They went out of heaven with him. But we're going to read about some glorious things here, starting at the very first verse. And it says, and I looked. Now, remember one thing about the book of Revelation. As it tells us in chapter 1, everything in this book is signified. Now think of that word, signified unto John. To signify means to show by signs. So if you try to take everything literally, mathematically, and so forth, you'll never understand this book. And a lot of people do that. You have to take this in the word picture language called metaphor. I know metaphor is a big word we don't use every day, but it means to show by picture. So pictures is worth 1,000 words, isn't it? God can show you a picture of something, and it's worth 1,000 words. If everything that Jesus did could be written in a book, the world couldn't contain the volumes of the books that should be written. We find that from the last chapter of the book of John. It's because of the metaphor of it all, the depth of it all. And here we're going to read, as it says, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion. Where is Mount Zion? All right, in the sides of the north, the city of the great king. You see, Jesus said, let me ask you this, where is the temple? The temple, Jesus said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. So is Jesus Christ the true temple? The building of man represented the true temple. The tabernacle represented the true temple. That's why the tabernacle had an altar of sacrifice. That altar of sacrifice was a place of death. It represented repentance. It had a laver of water The command was given to the priest, wash in the laver that ye die not. That's water baptism. Some people play that down, but wash in the laver that ye die not. None of this was for show. It was functional. It was all part of the gospel that was to come. That ancient tabernacle projected the gospel of Jesus Christ. The altar of sacrifice was repentance. The laver of water was for the baptism, as it is commanded to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And then comes the promise of the Holy Ghost. When you went into that tabernacle, or later on the temple, the only source of light was the 7 golden candlesticks. There was the golden table of showbread representing the word of God. And there was the altar of incense representing the prayers of the saints. Amen. And now you go behind that veil into the holiest of all. There was the very presence of God himself. Now in the gospel, with the Ark of the Covenant. Now in the gospel, we have all of this going on right now. Within us is the light of God. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then he said, ye are the light of the world. How can we be the light of the world unless he's in us? By the way, that light is not Barack Obama. And he is not the water of life. I said that for a reason. I'll get to that later. He thinks he is, but that not so. Not so at all. All right? Now, we look at this and we know that even as there is a type, a physical type of Jerusalem, that there's a heavenly Jerusalem. Does the Bible tell us about that? It's going to come down from God out of heaven. Okay? And Mount Zion, the Bible says we come unto Mount Zion, which contains an innumerable company of angels, Hebrews chapter 12. Isn't that right? And that we are come. That means we're there now. In the presence of God, we are on Mount Zion. In the spiritual sense. I realize that we have a certain latitude and longitude. We're at 44 degrees north, 88 degrees west, and some odd minutes here in Beaver Dam, Wisconsin. But our spiritual address is Mount Zion. Come on. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Who are these? If you go back to Revelation 7, you don't have to turn there, because I want to just really move on through this thing. There's so much to do here. But in that chapter, it also mentions 144,000 and lists the tribes. And I have preached this ever since the Lord revealed it to me. Some people think it's literally 12,000 of these and 12,000 of these and 12,000 of these. And it lists the names, but there's a problem there. The entire tribe of Dan is missing. Manasseh's there. Manasseh wasn't really a tribe. What's the purpose of this? The reason those names are listed there as such is because of the power of the meaning in those names. That you look at 12, the Old Testament Israel, Christian Israel. There were Old Testament Christians that looked for him to come. Come on. And you have the 12 apostles of the Lamb in the New Testament. 12 times 12 times 1,000, the word 1,000 not being a mathematical number, but an expression of entirety. In fact, you look that Greek word up in Strong's Concordance, the word is kilioi, which means not a number, an indefinite number, but an entirety, completion. In other words, 144,000 means all of God's people of all time, Old and New Testament. 12 times 12 times 1,000, all of God's people. Because you see, when John heard the number, going to chapter 7, he didn't see 144,000 of anything. He heard the number. Read it. He heard the number. And when he saw what he heard, it was a multitude no man could number. He saw what he heard. There has to be, you have to take the meaning of the number, not from the standpoint of arithmetic, but from the standpoint of a spiritual metaphor of all of God's people. Now, how does this work? Well, in that day when we stand at the Lord's right hand, and I pray to God that everybody in the hearing of my voice will be on the right hand and not on the left. Praise the Lord. When you're there in that day, everybody here, everybody that's there on the right hand, the name Judah will apply to them. Because Judah means a praise. The name Levi will apply to every one of them. Because Levi means joined, and we're joined unto the Lord. The name Manasseh will apply to us all. It means forgetting, for God hath made me to forget all of my sorrow. Come on. And the name Benjamin, will apply to all of us. Why? What does it mean? The son of my joy and the son of my right hand will be on his right hand. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You see, these names are listed as such. Dan isn't there because Dan means judge. And we've already been redeemed and rescued. We're not facing judgment anymore. That's why they're listed as such. So, with that understanding, we can move on to the next verse. And of course, we know that our Father's name is written in our foreheads, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And the Father's name? You know, some people get confused about that, but Jesus said, I come in my Father's name. Didn't he say that? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm come in my Father's name. Isn't that something? You can go to these churches, and I don't think any of us have for a while, and I certainly don't want to walk into one of these bail boxes. But, you know, you go into these churches, you never hear the name Jesus. It's always Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Those are titles! Come on! You know, and when they baptize somebody, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Well, they said they were going to, but they didn't do it. Because they didn't say the name. Come on. If one of these guys with a little white collar and the long black robe, and he takes somebody and says, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and monotone, mealy mouth drawl, you know? Am I being too rough? Okay. That doesn't matter. I would be anyway. I just thought I'd ask. But, you know, they take them, and they said they were going to do it, but where's the name? Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, I come in my Father's name. What did the angel say when announcing the birth of Jesus? Thou shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Call his name Jesus. The angel didn't say, thou shalt bring forth a Jesus and call his name Son. Come on. Where's the name? The devil knows the power's in the name. He's got these people hoodwinked, John. Hoodwinked. And they don't understand. And the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, neither can he. They're spiritually discerned. Oh, I'm getting ready to stand up and run around here. We need to understand this. It has to grip our souls. It's got to get right down into your gizzard. Anyway, and so in verse 2 it says, and I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters. Did you ever get near Niagara Falls? I was there. And what a deafening roar coming from that waterfall. It's loud. A loud roar. You know, I was reading recently, there's a report that came in from the Association of Astrophysicists and NASA and so forth. They're all baffled. They can't figure things out. They got their equipment set up and they're doing a test. And of course, our galaxy does make a kind of a hiss. And they can hear that. We have a hissing Galilee. A galaxy, rather. Galilee. Well, Galilee is receding, but it's getting smaller and smaller. We have a hissing galaxy. Did you know that? Did you know the Milky Way galaxy has a hiss to it? But now they can't hear it anymore. Because they said, no matter where they train their equipment, where they set it up, where they aim it for, all they're getting from space right now is a deafening, loud roar, almost like a lion roaring. It's just a big roar. And they said, it's never done that before. And they said, they cannot figure out what it is. They said, that's what's great about science. It's so mysterious. They said, this is something brand new. They said, the galaxy really threw a curve at us. Universe, he said, the universe really threw a curve at us this time. This professor, this astrophysicist. He said, we don't know what it is. And yet the scripture tells us in Joel chapter 3, the Lord shall roar out of Zion. And I believe the Lord is roaring already, and he's getting ready to wrap this thing up. The signs are everywhere. Now, continuing on. I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts. You know, you read in the Psalms about sing unto the Lord a new song. It doesn't mean it has brand new words with brand new music. That's not what it's talking about there. When you sing a new song, it means with new anointing, with new inspiration. It might be the same song, but it seems new to you because the anointing is flowing. The power of God's coming down. I almost knocked my glasses off. Come on. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Praise the Lord. Now, it goes on. See, that's the song of salvation, isn't it? They were redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say what? That they're redeemed. We need to let everybody know we're redeemed. All right? These are they which were not defiled with women. Now, by the way, what does this mean? I'll come back to it. For they are virgins. These are they which follow. These couldn't be Jehovah's Witnesses. You couldn't find 144,000 virgin Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, maybe I am being a little tough. But anyway, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. They got to be Christians, right? These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. These are the Christian people of all ages. 12 times 12 times 1,000. All of God's people. What does it mean? Not defiled with women. You know, the Bible says there's a mystery Babylon, mother of harlots, the great whore. Does the Bible say that? Does it exist somewhere? Is there a church that calls herself the mother church? Does she have daughters? Have churches sprung off from her? I'll tell you one thing. The church I'm in right now did not come from the loins of Babylon. This came directly from heaven. We didn't come through a denominational transition, reformation, a restructuring. I'm talking about the Holy Ghost coming down and filling you with his entire being. Glory to God. Where God dwells not only with you, but in you. We are talking about the true salvation of the Lord. Now, with that understood, what does it mean? These women that defile are the denominations and Rome herself. We are not defiled with these women. You see that? Spiritually, we are virgins because we are not defiled with the false religions, the idolatrous systems, these women who would sell themselves to anybody and water down the doctrine and bring forth any kind of anything goes, you know. They got transcendental meditation in these churches. They got yoga in these churches. They got all kinds of weirdo stuff going on in these churches. When I went over to Union Theological Seminary in New York City, I tell people I've been through Union Theological. That's right, in the front door and out the back. And I looked at the bulletin board in there, and they had all this stuff on there, the activities. They were getting ready for a lesbian wedding between two future United Methodist ministers. Isn't that an interesting little thing? And now Barack Insane Obama is going to be inaugurated in 48 hours, as far as we know. And not only did he pick Rick Warren, the holy man from Saddleback Church, to give the invocation, but he's going to have a special prayer said by Eugene Robinson, the Episcopal flaming red-hot queer bishop from New Hampshire. Now there's a combination. Huh? Rick Warren, Gene Robinson, and Barack Obama. There is one terrific trio. Right from the pits of hell. And that's how we're going to open this next administration, with a queer prayer. And with a guy who says, we are so lucky in the United States because we speak English and there's so many Bibles to choose from, Rick Warren. You know, we've about had it. No matter which way you look. Have you seen everything crumbling? Oh, by the way, the United States of America is now setting up a new bank owned by the federal government. It's an aggregate bank. It's going to buy all the debts of the other banks. That's not a bank. It's a garbage can. It's going to buy all the debts. The Bank of America now belongs, the federal government bailed them out and bought them. Literally, they have controlling interest in the Bank of America. It's now owned by the federal government. You will see the airlines, the businesses, what's left of them, and everything else eventually owned by the federal government, and you will have a Marxist socialist state in no time. That's what happens as an economy collapses. The government buys it out. Pharaoh buys all the property of the Egyptians, right? In order for them to survive and to be able to eat. And Barack Obama, the creator, I'm being facetious, you know. The creator is going to create 660,000 new federal government jobs. He's going to create them. He's going to create $2 trillion to hand out for all of his programs. Money that does not exist. And now the largest holder of federal treasury bills, T-bills, is Red China, and they're hopping mad because these bills are now paying 0% interest. Well, let me correct that. 0.005%. And they've got, the U.S. Treasury bonds are junk bonds. They don't want any more U.S. debt. They're mad. They're hopping mad. They're fighting mad. That's why they're selling jet fighters to Venezuela. Russia's mad because we fictitiously raised the price of fuel way yonder up high and fictitiously just manipulated it downward, all of a sudden came way down to starve Russia out. Because Russia's primary source of income is the Crimean oil fields and their natural gas that they pump into Europe. Now they've cut that off. They've had to shut down thousands of businesses and factories throughout Eastern Europe. Because they don't have any heat, any power, and so forth. The Russians have cut them off. They're sending their warships. They're now stationing them strategically around the world. Russia is now supplying Iran with more nuclear technology and missiles. We are getting ready for World War III. If you study what happened before World War, of course, World War I was really a family squabble. Did you know that? All the heads of state were grandsons or related to Queen Victoria of England. Even the King of Greece. I mean, all these kings, these heads of state, were related to Victoria. So they had a little family argument called World War I. Of course, World War II was a manufactured thing as well. And if you look at the events leading up to World War II, we see the shades of those very events happening right now. It's coming fast, except this time the center is going to be the Middle East. And the last great battle is that of the Battle of Armageddon, fought in the plain of Esdraelon, or Jezreel, in Israel. That is where it will end, and it will be an atomic war. You know how I know that? Because the Bible describes atomic weaponry and the result of them, and described it over 2,500 years ago. Could we hold our page for a minute? I wasn't planning to do this, but let's go back there for a minute. I'll show you exactly what it says, in case some of you have not seen this. I think most of you have, but let's look at it again. In the book of the prophet of Zechariah, prophet Zechariah, let's go to the 14th chapter, the last chapter, and you have a perfect description here of what happens when atomic weapons are set off. Notice in Zechariah 14, verse 12, "And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem." Now watch this. "Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet." Their flesh is going to melt. Their whole body is going to melt. "And their eyes shall consume away in their holes. And their tongue shall consume away in their mouth." That's precisely what happens in a thermonuclear blast. People literally melt while they're still standing on their feet. And the Lord knew this 2,500 years ago. Isn't that something? How did God know? To give a description so precise and detailed as that, how could this be? You know, that's the problem with people. People that don't have faith, these denominational people, these Catholics, and all these other people, you know, they really, their God isn't big enough to do these things or know these things. The God that they have in their mind isn't big enough to do miracles. Come on. You know why they don't believe some of these people, these cemeterians, whatever, these people that come out of there, they don't believe in the virgin birth. 96% of the ministers today, according to survey, do not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. 96%. Why? Because their God isn't big enough to do it, but ours is. So they've got a real problem on their hands. Let's go back to Revelation 14. I just hope the Lord will help me get this message across this morning. I don't know if I can do it, but I'm going to try. And so it tells us, going back to Revelation 14, that these, in verse 4, "We have not defiled ourselves with these daughters of the harlot," these denominational women, as it were. "These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth." Well, the Lord told us, come and follow me. Disciples are those under the discipline of the Lord Jesus. "These were redeemed from among men." Redeemed meaning bought back. A price was paid. Redemption. All right? "Being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God." Now, isn't that amazing? How could it possibly be that anybody could be faultless before the throne of God? What is the only way that could be? In Jesus Christ, under the blood of Jesus Christ, it makes you faultless. We know our faults. We know our sins. We know our iniquities. We know the inclinations of our flesh. But the fact is, the power of the blood is greater. And if you stay in Jesus Christ and stay in the book of God and walk with Him and pray and read your Bible and sing His praises, you will find there's a power that will overtake you and heal you and strengthen you. And it's the power of the blood, and you'll have a relationship with God that is far beyond your comprehension. And verse 6 says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel." The what? What does gospel mean? Good news. The everlasting good news. You know, they're changing the gospel all around. You know, now they're coming out with a new Bible that commands that you all be homosexuals. come on. Well, what's next? Don't ask. I shouldn't either, okay? And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. This is God's last call. We're in it right now. We, you and I, and everybody else, whether they know it or not, are in God's last call. If God is calling people at all, we are down to the wire. We are down to the end. This is about it. It won't go on much longer, simply because it can't. And when the harvest is full, when it's fully ripe, as you'll see in a little while, then the Lord will come. He is the husbandman. He's watching the vineyard. He's watching the garden. And when it's at the perfect state of ripeness, he will reap his harvest. All right? And so it tells us the everlasting gospel. This angel announces this. This is the last call of God. Flying through the midst of heaven, the announcement comes. Oh, and I can feel it today. Verse 7 says, saying with a loud voice, listen to what this angel, you know, angels can talk pretty loud. What is this angel? You know, in the depth of prayer at times, I have heard voices of angels and the voice of the Lord. You get deep enough into prayer, you can hear what goes on in the realm of the Spirit. It hasn't happened to me often, but it has happened. Saying with a loud voice, fear God. Boy, there's something sadly lacking today. All this blasphemous Hollywood and blasphemy everywhere. But then should we be surprised? Because Revelation chapter 13 tells us that the beast that rises up out of the sea has written right on, now it's got 7 heads and 10 horns, and written right there is the name of blasphemy. Folks, it's out there. And so we know that this is the order of the day. But it says, fear God. That means have an awesome respect for him. And give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment is come. Present perfect tense. Is come. Here it is. And worship him. See, we're already seeing judgment from God. People aren't aware of it enough yet, but as it crescendos, they'll find out. 78 below zero in Alaska. Air temp, not wind chill, air temp. I know it's cold up there, but they never saw that before. Record-breaking temperatures, record-breaking blizzards, record-breaking everything, everywhere. 328 earthquakes in the past 30 days, magnitude 4 and above. 900, a swarm of 900 quakes in the Yellowstone caldera. And they said underneath there, which is now, it's bubbling away, underneath that caldera is one of the largest volcanoes in the world. Volcanoes in Central America. Volcanoes in the Indian Ocean. Earthquakes and so forth. Underwater volcanoes. Earthquakes. I've been following this. I've never seen anything like it. And now they said they are scheduled. Oh, by the way, that Yellowstone caldera is way overdue for eruption. The geologists have already said that. But they said, don't worry, it won't be anytime soon. It's way overdue. Think about those words. It's way overdue, but won't be anytime soon. What are they talking about, the mass transit system? Huh? All right. Saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. In other words, look around you and worship the Creator, not Obama, the real Creator. Oh, I get, you know, it just makes my, it chaps my hide and rankles me When I hear Obama refer to himself as, I am going to create this, and I'm going to create that, and create that, and create this, he can't create anything. The word create means to make something from nothing. Well, he does have one dubious honor that no other president has ever had. He is entering into power for the first time in an empire in decline. Nobody can argue that the United States is an empire. We've got our armies all over the world. And that it is in decline. Circuit City now is closing everything. There are other chain stores, businesses. What you saw happen with a residential housing is now going to happen with commercial property. Watch for entire shopping malls to close up. It's coming. There isn't any money. We are not just badly bent. We are flat broke as a nation. We have nothing. Obama said, well, he said, there's red. He admitted this in his speech. He said, there's red ink as far as the eye can see. He said, what we have to do is take a good hard look at cutting back Social Security and Medicare. Do you know that pension funds on average are now worth 20% less than they were before, and they're going down fast? People can't retire. They have to keep working. And yet in New York City, these moguls, these tycoons, these entrepreneurs are having wild parties like there is no tomorrow. In these exotic places, they're swilling martinis. They got the dancing girls. They're having big parties. Of course, this thing with Barack Obama, this inauguration, costing nearly $200 million. For a party? Wouldn't it be refreshing if you'd stand on an old peach crate and just nobody around, just a couple of people? Well, oh, no, he's got to have it big. He's got to have this big thing going on. Oh, yeah. He's for the poor and the downtrodden. Huh? Remember FDR, Franklin Delano Roosevelt? Those pictures, they used to have pictures of him. He'd be this man from New Hyde Park, you know, in New York. He'd be driving in this convertible, this limousine, sitting in the back seat, wearing a coat with a big fur collar, a top hat, John, and this 32nd degree Mason and a Scottish Rite Mason. Anyway, there he'd be, and he'd have the cigarette with his long cigarette holder and have his head tipped up. The cigarette holder's like, have you seen those pictures? And the caption underneath was, brother, can you spare a dime? Huh? This man who sat at Yalta with Churchill and Stalin and literally handed all of Eastern Europe and the Balkans over to Stalin. And later on, because he was getting a little too mouthy and they couldn't trust him anymore, they had to assassinate him. You knew that FDR was assassinated, didn't you? Down in Warm Springs, Georgia, at the little White House, they were having a portrait done of him, and the artist was painting the picture, and all of a sudden he took a pistol out and blew the top of his head off. Now, they tell you that he died from a massive cerebral hemorrhage. Of course, that could be caused by a pistol shot. They didn't show his body. But anyway, there he was, literally beginning the workings of socialism in our country. And people loved him! You know, I could tell you a little story about a very cold, cold January day, when a forthcoming head of state climbed the steps in his capital on this cold January day, accompanied by military, accompanied by a religious man, former heads of that country, and took his oath of office. I'm not referring to Obama in 48 hours, I'm referring to Adolf Hitler. The parallels are absolutely amazing. And by the way, we have a massive military force to guard Barack Obama. Initially, it may have gone up by now, it was 42,000. And I think it's climbed some since then. But wait, you ain't seen nothing yet. I hope I've got pretty good time here. I think I can get to all of this. Praise the Lord. I wander off in these little side roads. Some people tell me to do it, and I don't know if everybody appreciates it or not, but I do that. But anyway, here in the Word of God, we read about the everlasting gospel. We hear the call to fear God, give glory to Him in verse 7. For the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. That great city, when God says it twice, hey, it's going to happen. That great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. There you have that powerful spiritual influence. And incidentally, there are many similitudes of this. Did you know that Saddam Hussein, and just think, we're going to have a president whose middle name is Hussein. Ugh! Isn't that enough to give you indigestion? When you think of these names like George Washington, James Madison, Monroe, on and on. And Obama? Whose brother is named Odinga? How did this happen? Are people that brain dead? One intelligence or thinking capability of one notch above plant life? What happened? But here we are, folks. You know, they used to play Hail to the Chief, you know, for the president. What they ought to do now is that one from Looney Tunes. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You know? And what do they write underneath? That's all, folks. Right? Scenes we'd like to see. But anyway. Oh, I'm telling you. I can't believe this is happening. Verse 8 says, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Oh, I got to come back after something. Saddam Hussein was rebuilding ancient Babylon, restoring it to its original condition. He planned for the Hanging Gardens, one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, just like Nebuchadnezzar had it. He was going to restore it completely. Golden Palace, the whole works. Of course, they got rid of him. But now, at the behest of the United Nations, the United States is going to pay for this. How? I don't know. The United States, through the UN, is going to restore ancient Babylon in Iraq. They have just now opened up the largest embassy in the world in Baghdad. 10 times larger than the entire United Nations complex in New York. The largest embassy, 10 times larger than any embassy in the entire world. Room for 1,000 employees to live there. Recreation centers, food court, indoor tennis courts, swimming pools, the whole works. That's your tax money in action, folks. When you get your check and you see this deduction and that deduction, hey, you're building Babylon. You just built an embassy. I hate to tell you everything else you're paying for. You know, you just have to look up because any other direction is pretty upsetting, isn't it? And that's what Jesus said. When you see these things begin to come to pass, then look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now, the third angel. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. In other words, it's not watered down. Straight, pure wrath of God. That's what's coming. I know that's not a popular message, but it's coming. Popular or not. People say, I don't believe in hell. That's not going to make it 1 degree cooler for you.
Come on. So the word of God tells us, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Is there a mark of the beast? Notice, the Bible tells us about the beast in Revelation chapter 13, doesn't it? And it tells us that what the beast will face is, of course, economic conditions and difficulty that has to be reworked to the point where everybody comes into a new one and nobody can buy or sell unless they're in it. And to be in it, they have to have a mark, a charagma from the Greek language. I had that verified by my friend Nicholas Lazarus up in Montreal. He gave me the correct pronunciation of that. I asked him, what does that mean, mark? He says, charagma. I said, oh, I thought it was charagma. No, he says, charagma. It means to cut or plow a furrow into the flesh. They've got the technology. They're going to say, look, everything's falling apart. Babylon is falling, it's falling. It's falling apart. Citigroup has stock that's now worthless. Virtually, ostensibly, and this Bank of America is now owned by the federal government because it became ostensibly worthless. Everything is crumbling. A new Marxist socialism is rising. And they will no doubt impose a new economic system, because this one sure isn't working. And that's why they had to sabotage this one, in order to provide the excuse to bring forth a new one. What about this mark of the beast, 666? What are some of the hidden things? You know, I'm looking all the time for indicators. That's what God called me to do. I have a prophetic ministry. It's different. Some people say, why don't you preach more about this or that, and have a little, and I think little Bible studies are nice, and all the Bible is great, and I do preach from all the Bible. People that get mad at me usually just, they get mad, they say, oh, he doesn't preach the gospel. Hey, do I not preach the gospel? Some people get mad, all he talks about is government, 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 right? I'm knocking things all over the place here. Okay, we just have to keep this far away from the other one enough so that the antennas work. We doing okay, Brian? Good, okay. Doesn't stay clipped on me real well in a seated position, so we'll just leave it like on each end of the table. You know, they say, you preach about nothing but government, government, government. You know what I do is I apply the gospel, I apply the prophecy, the end times to the government. And a lot of people don't like that. They get mad about that. Because they want to put on rose-colored glasses and think that the government is going to take care of us, as Bill Clinton said, from the cradle to the grave. They want you in the cradle and they want you in the grave. Now they got this big thing, Kellogg's Corporation, recalling all the big peanut butter, the bulk peanut butter, the stuff that's sent to the, they made a point of this, that the peanut butter that they send to the retirement homes and the nursing homes, they want to knock them off, don't they? They said they're especially susceptible to salmonella. Because everybody that assumes room temperature, that's less Social Security to pay out. That's one way to do it. Attrition. Remember Hitler's useless eaters? Come on. You might say, oh, not in America. Nobody's that vile. Nobody could be that evil, could they? Now, let's look at something for a minute here before we go any further. We're talking about the mark of the beast. Let's look at Barack Hussein Obama for a minute. I did a DVD called Profiles of an Antichrist. I didn't say he was the Antichrist. I couldn't say that until it's fully revealed who it is. I don't know. But he sure does fit the profile quite well. Now, Barack Obama's... Now, we're going to take his lie, okay? I don't believe he was born in Hawaii. But let's take his claim. Let's give him that to show that even from that standpoint, how he fits the profile of the beast. I want you to understand that before I go any further, I don't believe he was born in Hawaii, but I'm going to take his story. I'm going to take what he claims. You understand what I'm saying? And let's see what happens. Now, Barack Obama's birthplace in Hawaii has, that's Oahu, the latitude of that place is 21.6 degrees north. See, the Earth is divided up into latitude, longitude. You've got meridians and you've got parallels, right? Oahu happens that number, 21.6 north latitude, runs right through Oahu, which was, he claims, was his birthplace. Okay? Whether that's true or not, and I don't believe it is true, it just adds to the mystery of him, doesn't it? Now, if you take that 21.6, if you take 216, it's an interesting number because it's the cube of 6. In other words, 6 times 6 times 6 is 216. Everybody got that? 6 times 6 times 6, 216. He was born, supposedly, according to his lie, in the Pacific Island in the Pacific Ocean. Pacific means peaceful or peace. A man of peace who, through peace, would destroy many. Gets a little more interesting than that, however. He was born on the 216th day of the year. There's that number again, 216, which again is the cube of 6, or 666. This is getting just a little bit... You want more? I put this down on paper because it gets too detailed otherwise. That little minuscule brain I've got wouldn't hold it all. Now, what did we say represents all the people of God? 144,000. That's the number representing all the people of God. Take that number, 144,000, and what does the Bible say he would do, the Antichrist? He would divide the holy people. Okay? Let's divide the number 144,000 by 666, the mark of the beast. We come up with the number 216.216216. What are the odds of that? All right? Born on the 216th day of the year at latitude 21.6. All right? Now let's take that same 144,000 and divide it by 216. We come out with 666.666666. Is this coincidence? All right? Now, he claims to be born in Hawaii. What does Hawaii mean? The word ha literally means the breath of life in the Hawaiian language. Y, W-A-I, as it's said in that Polynesian language that they speak in that archipelago of islands there, means fresh water. If you put the two together, in a metaphoric sense, it literally means water of life. The I at the end, if you say the word, literally means I am the water of life. It claims to be from Hawaii. But there's even more than that. I could go on and on with these parallels for a very, very long time because there are so many of them. But again, Honolulu. Hano in Hawaiian language means bay, and lulu means shelter or place of peace and rest. Again, the very claim that is made by the Antichrist. Now, I believe he was born in Kenya. It isn't really pronounced Kenya, it's Kenya. We took his lie and showed there how it parallels the Antichrist numbers and so forth. These are just indicators. Now, the name Kenya actually is feminine, but it has a literal meaning in the original Kikuyu language that they speak over there. Anybody speak Kikuyu? Nobody? I'm surprised. Okay. Thought there'd be at least one. John, you don't either, huh? Okay. All right. In that language, Kenya actually means the abode of the gods. Right? And it's also referred to in the feminine sense, the word Kenya is feminine, as the cradle of mankind. I think it's also interesting that he comes from, actually, his political career started in Illinois, in Chicago. Huh? Land of the speakeasies back in the Prohibition days. Land of Al Capone, Scarfaced Al. You know, some are born great, some achieve greatness, and some have greatness thrust upon them. That's Al Capone's only famous saying. But this, he was, Obama got into the Chicago underworld, ended up being a senator, now he's going to be a president. In with the thugs and mobsters, and there's no good coming out of that. The word Illinois is an Algonquin word, actually means tribe of superior men, or the master race. And the zip code of his office in Chicago was 60606. Well, you had enough yet? Okay. All right. Obama has a brand new car, a Cadillac limousine. It can withstand rocket attacks. A car. Does your car withstand rocket attacks? I know my van doesn't. I'm sure that our Focus doesn't. It withstands rocket attacks, chemical warfare, everything. This is a Cadillac to beat all Cadillacs. You need to pick that up someday, Tom, when he's done with it. That's quite a car. And it's interesting, it's a black Cadillac limousine, and it's named the Beast. He'll be riding as they see him coming up in this car toward his place where he'll face the obelisk in Washington, that large shaft of Baal. What does the word obelisk mean? Obelisk, shaft of Baal or shaft of Baal. Which I'm sorry to embarrass you, but it's the reproductive organ of the sun god that decorates. That's quite a piece. You know, I was in that thing. They got a Masonic gift shop way up in the top floor. You ever been in there, John? There is a stone for every lodge in the United States in that Washington Monument. There's a little inscription for every lodge. That's a big Masonic gift shop up on the top. That's quite a, that Washington Monument's quite a piece of masonry. And I was up in there, and of course, I was kind of curious if they had any books by Albert Pike, like Morals of a Dog, with apologies to the canine family. Actually, it's Morals and Dogma. But anyway, his car is named the Beast. I didn't see it in any U.S. newspaper, but here's the British Broadcasting Corporation, the BBC, Obama's Beast of a Car revealed. Okay? Here's the Guardian, the Daily Guardian newspaper of London. Obama's Beast is released, and it's a black caddy. Okay? Now, put this together, folks. And there's a lot more. Time would fail us to cover all the detail of these things. He's going to ride up to his inauguration where he will take omens in the presence of a homosexual bishop and a charlatan pseudo-minister, Rick Warren, who's a member of the Council on Foreign Relations, the CFR, which he's on their roster, which is the Illuminati in the United States. Add it up, and he's going to drive up to or be driven up to his place of inauguration in a car called the Beast. I think we're getting down to the wire. Another thing happened in Washington. There are so many prostitutes in Washington. Did you know they're all over the place? Unusual amount of them. That in the area of the inauguration, they're afraid, because of so many people, you know, they're going to bring in, and this boggles my mind, 50,000 busloads of people. They're afraid that with all those people around, more prostitutes will come in. And so the area near the inauguration, between certain streets, they're put just in certain streets now, the city put up signs, prostitution-free zone during inauguration. Just during the inauguration, you see. There it's a prostitution-free zone just for a while. After that, have at it. What a reproach. I have called Washington, D.C., the District of Corruption, and I hope that didn't offend anybody because it's accurate. It is a district of corruption. I've been there. I visited there a couple of times. I don't think I want to go back, especially now. And by the way, these many, many jobs that Obama is creating, supposedly, if you want one of them, he's asking for and demanding complete disclosure, everything about you, what you believe. I mean, doesn't follow normal rules of employment. They've already made that clear at the outset. They want complete disclosure. Where do you go to church? What do you believe? How much money do you make? How many rooms in your house? They want everything. And by the way, that's the purpose of the United States Census these days. It's not to count heads, like the Constitution allows for. They want to know everything about your house. They want to know how many rooms. They want to know every detail about your life. I got stopped on the road one time, and they wanted to know where I came from and where I was going to. No crime committed. They had a checkpoint. Just like coming out, you're trying to enter the DDR, Deutsche Demokratische Republik, you know? Checkpoint Charlie. Hey, where'd you come from? Where are you going to? I told them I don't want to participate and drove off. They're setting these up all over the country. Watch for drastic changes, folks. We are in the time when the Antichrist is rising. It won't be long now. Of course, they're going to fix everything, aren't they? After all, the government's opening this aggregate bank to buy all debt. It's not a bank, it's a garbage can. This economy is on its way down. It's going up in flames. And what will rise from the ashes is the beast economic system. That's what's coming. Why am I saying all of this? We've been warned in the Word of God, as I read here in Revelation chapter 14. We're almost out of time here. I could go on another hour or two, but I can't because we've got to keep this, we've got to get this recorded. Maybe I'll continue it, I don't know. But I urge everyone in the hearing of my voice to seek the Lord now while there is time. He will hear you. Prophecy is being fulfilled right in front of you every day. Watch for a horrible disaster to happen shortly after the inauguration. There's going to be a cataclysm. The hand of God will be shown and known. We are in a time, we've already entered into a time of judgment. So I urge you all, seek the Lord. Ask Him to fill you with the Holy Ghost. Do what the angel said here, who had the everlasting gospel to preach unto them. It's our salvation. It's our way out. If we are in the hand of God, all will be well. And when we're gathered, I'm almost going to have to continue this message. There's just too much more. You can hang on until next week, if we're still here. But I urge you today to seek the Lord. Because the little bit that I've given you this morning is only a small amount of all there is. And the revelations will continue and continue to come forth. The Bible says the Antichrist will be revealed in his time. You won't figure him out. He'll be revealed. God uses events, situations, even numbers to reveal him. But But all these things that are happening, the world now preparing for war. Jesus told us, he laid it out for us, didn't he? And if you want more on this, read this forthcoming newsletter, the February issue. All this is in there, almost all of this, and much more. It is written, it's finished. I finished writing it yesterday. It just poured out of me. It came so fast. And we'll be processing it later this week. But pray for that effort. Oh, we've got to get this message across and yield your hearts to God like never before. He'll be with you and he'll help you. Shall we pray? Dear Father in heaven, we are so thankful for thy word today. Oh God, stir our hearts and souls and help us to truly seek thee and to put our trust in thee, because we know all is well. We're not appointed unto wrath, O Lord, as others are. And so we know that we will be safe in thee, even though the world be removed. But, O God, I pray that thou wouldst help us to get the word out to others, that they also might hear and fear and repent and come unto thee and receive thy full salvation. O Lord Jesus, be with us now as we worship thee even further. And we ask it in Jesus' name, through the power of the blood. Give us victory. Let Satan have no power over us. Amen.